Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. It's in His name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Last night we were talking about sin, and guess what? Tonight we're going to talk about it some more. Because I want to share with you what has really worked. And
he was against it.
Yeah. Who was it that said, what was that sermon about? I don't know. He was against it. It was sin. And we should be against it. Not to make up a little pack of rules that don't do this, don't do that. You can do this, you can't do that. That's not what grace is. But what we're talking about is we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. Because of that gospel and the facts of that gospel, those that have trusted the facts to themselves, appropriated to themselves, and believe that, have eternal life.
Enough.
That's enough. You add nothing to that or subtract nothing from that. That's the gospel. And when you get a lock on that, it's like being a pit bull or a shark or something. You're going to just hold on to it because it's what your eternity is staked on, God's Word. And God's Word is just that we just quoted. So looking over at Romans chapter 6 and keeping that in mind, please turn or listen to Romans 6, verse 1. J. Vernon McGee wrote concerning Romans 6 in his commentary, "There is a difference between merely being saved from sin and being made the type of folk or folks we should be because we are separated unto God. Remember, justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. And we are a work in progress. We are all not what we will be when we're in glory, but we're working on it. You know, we've been saved unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He's got a bunch of stuff for us to do and good things for us to do that He has set up before the foundations of this earth were laid. And we just need to be close to Him and walk near to Him. Now, how is this applicable? I'm going to do the application right off the bat. Look at Romans with me, Romans 6:1. "What shall we say," writes Paul, "what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to the sin nature still live in it?"
Amen.
We've got a question that needs to be answered right off the bat. You see, we want to be like Jesus. We want to grow in grace and grow in a knowledge of Christ. We want to be closer to our Heavenly Father. But if sin is in our lives, it blocks that. It actually takes us away from the joy of our salvation. And the point of this evening is to, what do we do with it when we have sin in our lives? How do we deal with that? Well, of course we confess our sins. John 1:9, He is faithful and righteous. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we might as well tell Him about it. He already knows. And confession means telling Him back, as Pastor Dave said, telling Him back the sin that we sinned. God calls it a sin. It's a sin. And we simply tell Him back what we did, what it is. And then God will forgive us those sins because Jesus died for all of those sins, past, present, future. And not only will He forgive us those sins, He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I like that part a lot. If it was up to me to cleanse myself, I couldn't cleanse myself. I'd get dirty right away. But God has promised that He will not only forgive us when we confess, but He'll cleanse us from that particular sin that we confess. I think it's very important that we be specific when we confess sin to God. Not a generic, Like when I was a kid growing up in the Catholic Church, I always like to go back to that because it's my childhood. I'd go in the confessional box and see how fast I can confess. And I'd say something like this. Well, this is personal, but, you know. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 2 weeks since my last confession. These are my sins. I swore. You know, okay, I swore. Or whatever I did. I had a bad thought. You know, I had all these generic things that I would come out with. That's not confessing sin. One time the priest told me, I guess he heard my voice as a kid. He knew it was me, which was embarrassing because I was in a dark little chamber and I didn't want him to know. But he said, when are you going to stop doing that? You know, I was embarrassed. And then he gave me my penance. He says, say 3 Hail Marys, 4 Our Fathers, and 2 Glory Be's. You know, and don't come back for a while. But I was back there. Within 2 weeks, I was back doing the same stuff all over again and feeling rotten because I could not stop. I did not have the means to say no to sin. I did it again and again and again. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. We should be getting better at this Christian life because we have the Spirit of God indwelling us and we can tap into the Spirit of God and we could be filled with the Spirit. We should be filled right now, walking by means of the Spirit, relying, trusting. So we can confess, but the Christian life isn't this. Sin, confess, sin, confess. See, it's not a roller coaster ride. Where we sin, confess. I mean, my goodness, that's like being a kid in the Catholic Church and going to confession. No, it's sin sometimes and confess and try not to do that same sin over again. And God has given us the means in His Word not to sin. And so my focus tonight is Romans 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to the sin nature still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Identified. We're all identified with Christ. If you're a believer, you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. When He died 2,000 plus years ago, you and I died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried, and when He rose from the tomb, we rose with Him. Listen to this, verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Resurrection life. Life above the plane that people find themselves on this earth. It doesn't mean we're walking in the clouds, but it means that we have a resurrection quality life right now. If you want it, it's available right now. Verse 5, for since we have become united with Christ, with Jesus, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. We have it. It doesn't get any better than this. Let's use it. Knowing this, that our old man, our old self, was crucified with Him. Nailed to the cross with Him, from God's perspective. That our body, notice, that our body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. When you and I sin, we're slaves to it. We're actually relinquishing our freedom in Christ and saying, I want to be a slave. How pathetic it is to deliberately sin in the face of God. What's the application? Well, what we watch on television, what movies we go to, what we listen to on the radio, talk radio. How much do you worry? You know, worrying is a sin. We're commanded not to cast all your anxiety on Him. He cares for you. Don't do that. What we say, what comes out of the mouth, what are we saying? What goals we have in life? Is it to make a million before you're 30? I did. I made a million donuts. I'm no kidding, I worked in a donut shop. We cranked out over a million of those little shrinkers before I was 30. And I love telling people that because they all think, oh, you're bragging. You made a million before you... I did, donuts. And I was making $6 an hour, so that wasn't much. But all the donuts I could eat, and I used to bring my work home with me. Oh, yeah. I brought it home with me. And they say, you are what you eat. It's true. I got the donut. I got the donut to prove. It's still there. It's wrapped around. Listen to this. This is going to affect where we go online, those of you that go online on the computer, how we behave around unbelievers. How about how some of us drive our cars? You can really sin up a storm driving a car. Those of you that don't drive, praise God you don't. I'm serious. Driving is no fun. It's scary out there. And you really have to reckon yourself dead to the sin nature when you drive, because that's where you can really blow it big time on the road. How we drive our cars. How we behave around fellow Christians. What are we interested in our free time? How do we treat our wives? How do we treat our husbands? How do we treat our children? How do we treat our grandparents? How do your grandparents treat you? It's all wrapped up in our sin natures. And how we behave. This gets so good. Stay with me on this. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Do you believe that's true? That you, if you trusted in Christ and you died with him, been buried and raised with him, you're freed from sin. You don't have to. Now, since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And there is the resurrection life that was ours when we believed that he died for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death once for all. And with that, the sin problem, once for all. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, a favorite verse of many of us, all of us that know him. I have been crucified with Christ, writes Paul. You know, Paul wrote it, but the application is for you and I too. It's not personalized. This isn't just Paul who was crucified with Christ. Put your name in here. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Savor that for a moment. The life that you now live is no longer yours, for you've already died to your sin nature. You've been given a new nature in Christ. We still have the old rotten one that'll stay with us until we go to be with the Lord, but we need not pay any attention to it. And because we've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer us that live. It's Jesus living in you. It's Jesus Christ walking with you, going with you, talking through you, driving in your car with you, meeting people on the street. It's now Christ. It's no longer just you. Isn't that great? We are not alone. We have the risen Savior. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in my flesh, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That makes me very happy and joyful. I rejoice in that verse. It takes all the pressure off. It's no longer Steve. It's Christ in me. Sir, I still have a name, and so do you. We still have a personality. He loves you, but it's now Christ who lives in you. What a joy. The Lord Jesus Christ did something else. He died for sin once for all, not every Sunday. If you ever went to a Mass, you can go 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. They have the High Mass at 11, and then there's a 12:15. And if you don't like that, you can go on Saturday now, and they'll do a Mass for you at 5 in the evening. And if you don't like that, or if you really want to try to impress God, then you can go Monday morning at 8, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They have 8 o'clock Mass every day of the week. And if you're a good Catholic, and I'm being facetious, you will go to every one of those because you want to earn your way to heaven. You want to prove to God how good you are. But we know better than that. And by the way, where's the word Mass in Scripture? They keep crucifying him every Mass. Every Mass, it's him up on the cross all over again. And that gets a little redundant, and it gets a little tiring. It's like eating hay. We had a wonderful dinner tonight. I wouldn't want to eat hay for dinner. And going to the Mass every day of the week is like eating a mouthful of hay. And I've offended some Catholics by talking this way. And I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody that has a Catholic back. I really do. I'm not trying to offend you. But I'm trying to tell it like it is. The Mass won't get you to heaven. It won't. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins, his burial and his resurrection that gets you to heaven. And that alone. I think that's for me. I'm kidding. It's not for me. But that's okay. Let's wait. Let's listen. Then we can hear the conversation and pick it up. Verse 9.
We should just be grateful to him for what he did.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes. Amen. You see, we don't impress God with saying the rosary. We don't impress God with receiving communion, if like a Catholic would do, or going to church every day of the week. We don't impress God even by reading the Bible every day of the week. All we can do, and this isn't to impress God, but to please God, is to believe on his only begotten Son who died for our sins, was buried, and rose the third day. That is the gospel that saves. Nothing else. And I know I've repeated that, but I'll probably repeat it at least 3 or 4 more times before I'm done. This is the good news, and it needs to be shared. Now, since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Our Lord did it once and for all. He died once for all, and it never need be repeated. And that, again, is pretty exciting when you think about it. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, you consider yourselves to be dead to the sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The application is this. The next time you're driving in your car, those of you that drive, or walking down the street and somebody cuts you off, before you cuss them out or whatever, remember, you're dead to that particular sin of revenge or wanting to get even with somebody. You're dead to that sin. And you're raised with God to a resurrection type life. We don't have to sin. The next time you're listening to something or watching something inappropriate, you don't have to sin. You've died to that particular sin and you've been raised with Christ. You can turn it off or switch the station or something. The next time you're about to get in an argument with one of your kids or someone, you don't have to. You died to that sin of anger. Now, anger is not, I don't want to get it out. There's some anger, it's okay, but as long as you don't let the sun go down in your anger. But I'm talking about a blown out, out and out fight with someone that you know is not controlled anger. We don't have to. And I've tried this. I've appropriated this to my life, this verse, and it does work. I have actually, there's been times with my own wife when an argument was very imminent, and I prayed quickly and I asked God, Lord, I'm dead to the sin of wanting to get this last word in or escalate the argument. I'm dead to it. I don't have to do this. And I'm alive unto you because Jesus died for me, was buried and rose. And guess what? It goes away. The feeling of wanting to get back, get the last word, do something unkind to someone goes away. You might have to do it over and over again, but it does go away. God takes it away. Even so, consider yourselves dead to the sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means reckon it to be so. You're dead to your sins. Think of one. Don't say it out loud. Just think of one that always gets you. You've died to that sin. But don't stop there. You're raised with Christ to a newness of life, to a resurrection type life. And you can walk above it. And you don't have to succumb to it. To me, this is pretty exciting stuff. Again, McGee said, he died one time, but is alive today, and he ever lives to make intercession for those who are his. Because of this, he can save you right through to the uttermost. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And sin, I don't have to. I can appropriate Romans 6:11. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know there are many of you here that are doing just that. This is a reminder if you have. If you're not, why not? It works. I'm going to just open it up right now. Does anyone have any questions for myself or even Pastor Dave or Grant here on this particular Romans section on Romans 1 through 11? Yes, Stan.
When you introduced your talk tonight, and it's not that I deny it, because I believe it's true, I'm just trying to figure out what it is. And it said we were foreordained to good works, that we might walk in them. Immediately, I wanted to say to you, because you heard what I had to say this morning to you, I want to say, like what, Steve? What good works should I go back and do?
Amen.
I know that God does that in you. We can't try to walk on our own steam.
Okay, let's just go back there and maybe even discuss it a little bit. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know, even the faith to believe is something you or I did not generate. It's a gift. The fact that you can believe that Jesus is your Savior right now is because God has given you as a gift that faith. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. That's pretty clear. No one should boast that I'm so good, that's why God is taking me to heaven, because that's not true. But notice verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is after salvation, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that them is the good works that God has already prepared beforehand. Dan, in your case, God has a lot of good works, I'm saying a lot, many, that He's already prepared just for you beforehand. And also for Pastor Dave, for all of you, for Judy, for me, for Amy, Florence, Lee, we have good works that God has prepared for you personally. And those are the ones that he will bring to you, and those are the ones that you will perform to his glory and in his strength. And it's the Spirit of God that's going to make it clear what those good works are for you and for me. And I think you already know, because you pretty much told me this morning one of the good works that you're doing, and I think God is doing through you right now. And I trust everyone here is doing the good works that God has prepared just for you beforehand. But you know, people get that mixed up and they say, well, you do the good works first and then God saves you. That's what the world says.
I can do it.
Pardon, Tim?
I went to Helen today and I told her, I think I can't get through the next 2 weeks, let alone a year. I don't think I can get through 2 weeks.
Yeah. Well, you're told not. Take no thought for tomorrow. Just try to get through tonight. If you can get through this talk tonight, you've done a great thing. Forget 2 weeks from now. The Lord may come back before we get to bed tonight. You don't even have to sweat out 2 weeks from now. I'm just kidding you, Dan. But you know, no, I'm not kidding you. Don't even take any thought about tomorrow. Today has enough evil of its own. That's what the Scripture says. And remember, sinning's a sin. Remember, worrying is a sin. I was talking to little Anthony about that. I used to worry when I was a kid his age. I would worry because I had nothing to worry about. So I figured that I better start worrying and generate some worry. I hope nobody's like that here. But if you are, you don't have to. You cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Your anxiousness. And pray. Any other comments or questions on... Yes, Amy.
Yes, I thought about when you were discussing the topic of math. And
yes.
To me, I really feel that a lot of times it's similar, it's almost the same thing as we take communion. It's not so much of what they believe, like a ritual kind of thing. It's more of a memorandum or something for them to think of the Lord itself. It's not so much, you have to do it whatever many times in order to get to somewhere. I mean, just like what we do as Christians before we take our bread and our, drink the blood from Jesus, that we also have to repent and we have to think about what we have done. Otherwise, we're eating our own sin. So I think it's a little bit judgmental to put it in such way that, you know, this is what they're doing because of kind of like a superstitious type of way, because I think that it's just a different term that they're using, but it pretty much carries the same meaning.
Thank you for that, Amy. I should have just spoken for myself, because as a kid growing up and going to Mass, and even when I got out of the Army, I still went every day, and I thought somehow I was attaining good graces with God by going every day. So in my case, and I thank you for that, I should have been just speaking for myself, because it's true, I can't speak for every Catholic that goes to Mass and what they're thinking when they're in the Mass. But what I was thinking is, boy, this must be impressing God. I went 5 times this week and I received communion 3 out of the 5. That's just how my warped mind was thinking when I was doing it. But thank you for that, Amy. Any other questions, Lee?
Yes. I'm a Catholic, but I'm not a fanatic. And I think any one of us can explain our belief and can explain every word in the Bible in our own interpretation. But to say an example of what we did in the past is like, it's also in terms of religion. Religion doesn't say you, or doesn't say us. If we go to a specific religion or a specific join a specific religion, it doesn't necessarily mean that I will be saved because I just don't have a specific religion. It is how we interpret the words in the Bible, and it is our belief. And I would say, I was trying not to be offended. I just would like to point this out to each and everyone of us here, that it is not a matter of comparison of our practices. It's a matter of what we believe in and how we practice our belief. It's like a culture. Every ethnic, every identity has its or has their own culture, but it's not a matter of comparing which culture is best. We came from all different types of ethnicities, but I've never heard of anything like competing in terms of whose culture is best. And I think in my own interpretation, it's just the same as religion. There's no such competition in terms of which religion is best and which group of people in a certain religion will be saved. I hope I'm not offended anyone. This is just my opinion.
Oh, I want to thank you for opening up and you know, religion is religion, but what we're talking about right now is a relationship with the living God and not a religion.
But what you mentioned was before, when you were still in a certain belief.
Yeah, I didn't know the Lord when I was in that Catholic belief. But it wasn't until I received Jesus Christ as my Savior that I got saved.
That is why that is your own opinion.
No, it's not an opinion. It's what's in the Scripture that kind of separates what I'm saying from opinion.
That was your belief.
No, it's not even. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It's true. You see, I could believe the whole Bible, which I happen to do, as being the Word of God, but that would not make it the Word of God just because I believe it. It's true whether I believe it or not. Who am I to confirm this book as being God's Word? I'm nobody. But God, this is God's Word. It's God-breathed. So I'm just saying what the Scripture is saying. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead for you, you have eternal life.
I understand.
And that's not religion, that's a relationship.
But what you were mentioning before, where the practices of a certain group of people in a certain belief and in a certain religion.
When I was a boy, a Catholic kid growing up, I thought I had to work like a dog to get to heaven. And now I see that Jesus Christ, it's his work on the cross that's getting anybody to heaven. And only his work on the cross. It's not my work as a Catholic or whatever other religion you can think of. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done that we get saved. It's through the shed blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's Jesus Christ only. So when I was using a comparison, that really wasn't meant to be a comparison. You know what it was? It was a poor illustration on my part, and please forgive me. I think I've learned something here tonight, and I want to thank you, Lee, and you too, Amy. And that's to back off on my Catholic background. I'm not going to do it anymore. It's not productive. But what I wanted to point you to, Lee, in it, is that if you indeed know Jesus as your Savior, when there's an opportunity to sin, you don't have to. Because you can reckon yourself dead to sin, because if you're a believer, you died with Christ. And you can believe that you've been raised up with Him. And so you can walk in this resurrection life right now on earth. And it has nothing to do with how you earn your salvation. This is after you're saved. This is how we can have victory over our sin natures. And it's right here in Romans 6. But my Catholic illustrations, well, I've learned a great thing tonight. I'm not going to use them anymore. No more. Thank you for that.
Helen?
Helen, go ahead.
Well, I think in your case, like you wanted to state the fact that you had changed from the rituality, I guess you could say, of the Catholic Church. I don't think you were, and when you found out that what you found out, if I could say, was a ritual in your, you know, it's your heart.
In my thinking it was, yes.
And you changed it, and I can say because I went to a Catholic school. I was not Catholic, but it was a school run by the nuns in New York. It was one of those schools. And my parents sent me there because I was to learn Braille and that kind of thing, but I wasn't obligated to attend Mass or anything like that, but on occasion I did, okay? Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to make anything worse, but I used to have talks with the nuns, and I have to be honest, and we were talking, and they actually told me, now, we believe that the bread and wine are our elements, representing the blood and body of Christ. And she told me, one of the nuns told me, that they actually believe that the bread and the wine are, that Jesus is in that bread and that wine.
My friend Ruth was told not to chew it because it would be an insult. And
I don't want to make wait pretend to play head turkey.
Yeah, that's transubstantiation.
That's right. That's what we call it.
But I want to say something really brief. My friend, you know, I was having a hard time Friday and Saturday before I came here, and I talked to you a little bit about Steve, but I met a friend, Brent Bacon, some time ago, down in the Fresno, Modesto area. And Brent just asked me to please not give out his telephone number or his email address, because he's tired of whole bunches of Protestants trying to convert him. He's a very strong Catholic. But I was really amazed. We were riding back and forth, and he told me about the same thing you did. He said, try to be concerned about the other person. Try to be very solicitous that we forgive one another and that we believe in Jesus Christ, but try not to do any harm to another person, and always remember that I'm forgiven, that Jesus Christ loves us, and that I can walk in that forgiveness, and don't keep going back to God and ask him, you know, repent and confess again and again. Once you forgave me for breaking the window one time, don't even bring it out of time number two, time number three. Can I pay for the glass when I broke your window? It was, you know, in that, you and he are in agreement, in full agreement. So when I realized, okay, let's look at side fact of I'm an evangelical and he is Catholic. Let's look at the fact that we both believe in that instance the same thing. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. That doesn't mean that the higher-ups don't debate doctrine and they're not wrong in some cases. But it means he asked me specifically to drop the other topic. When he asked me to open that door again, I'll know that I have him out and we can discuss it again.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Dan. Amy?
I was going to say that actually I personally believe that faith and belief is very tightly interconnected with one another. So in other words, when earlier you said if you believe or you know the Bible is true or whatever in it written is true. That has a lot to do because you have faith in God. However, if we're talking to somebody who perhaps hasn't really built up that connection between God and how much faith, all this, you know, how much we're trying to communicate to them about, you know, whatever is true to us, I don't really think it would make a lot of sense to other person. So I think it is more meaningful or more important to help them build the faith that they have in God. I mean, just like a lot of Christians, I think all of you can probably sympathize or think about the moment. A lot of times we just go to church just because we're going to church. It's not really much of a connection we have with God. And perhaps we could have lose some faith that we once upon had with God. Or, you know, we kind of drift back and forth and whatnot. Mm-hmm. It's not because we don't believe in Him. It's more so of our faith kind of got drifted away or whatnot. So I think today when we're talking, I think that's one of our, I would speak for myself as well as Christians, that we try so hard to convince something that we believe. But a lot of times we didn't really look that perhaps it's more important perhaps for us to help them understand, to get to know God, to build the foundation of how to gain the faith that they have with God before. Otherwise it becomes more like a debate of what God says is true or not, or who believes in what, and so forth. I don't really think that would be as complete as it begins to the deeper level.
Can I just mention something about Romans 6? Sometimes I hear this point of view, and I've investigated this. But some people believe that despite the grammar that is used in Romans 6, is an attempt to describe an experience that Paul had prior to conversion. Then he goes into chapter 7 and chapter 8. As I've studied it, it's obvious that in Romans 6 he uses the present tense. What is happening, it looks at, I know someone's probably going to run up against this sometime this coming year. It looks as if what is actually happening in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is that Paul is telling us that Christ has done it all, that we're married to Mr. Grace and not to Mr. Law, and that God is going to save us. In Romans 6, he proves to us that we are not going to save ourselves.
Yeah. That's well put, I think. Pastor Dave, would you want to add anything to this? That any thoughts that you have on? I'm pulling you in right now.
You know, if I just might mention something, we talk about faith. What is faith? What is belief? And what do we base it on? Is it just a wishful thought? Is it and Lee mentioned something that. And Steve answered it somewhat, is it our opinion? When we say Christ died for our sins and buried and rose again, is that an opinion? Or is it a reality? We know He died. Historically, we have hundreds of people who witnessed His resurrection. Now, that He died for our sins, we have to take another's word for that. And it's not Peter's observation. It's not John's observation, though they wrote the New Testament and told us these facts, but it's the influence of God Himself on individuals guiding them as they wrote the truth. Now, so that becomes another matter. Is it our opinion? Do we accept the Word of God or not? And there's a certain amount we can do to test. Literally, scientifically, we can see that it agrees with science, that where the science and the Bible disagree, there is no proof that science in the human realm is any more accurate than the Bible. So, when we take the Bible and we examine it historically, grammatically, we find that it is extremely reliable. And so, That is why I believe, and I think others have taught that throughout 2,000 years and beyond. The Word of God is the Word of God, and it's, we can have opinions about what it says, but in reality, there is one word of truth with one meaning and one application. What does it mean? What does it say? What does it mean? And, you know, and how does it apply? And so, faith or belief, as a Christian, as I come to the Word of God, I have something solid to believe. It's not a wish. It's not my opinion. Unless you're saying that the fact that I believe that the Word of God is absolutely reliable is that. Now, you know, from there, we all true believers must begin with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be and for themselves, and to go forward from that point. Men begin to start thinking their own thoughts or interpreting things in their own way, regardless of, you know, what the Bible says. Well, I can't believe that. It can't possibly be true. It says it, but I don't believe it, so it must mean something else. Or others will say, that man, that's a tremendous truth, and it makes a difference in my life. But over here, well, I'm struggling with that. So we all grow and understand at a different pace, and if you study church history, you can trace back where belief and disagreements came from, different individuals, different groups. And so we have to be careful in our evaluation, and hopefully what we are doing is relying on the Spirit of God to teach us. Amen. Well, he said he would. He has said he would. Does that mean that whatever I understand is right? Maybe. But probably not everything. That's why God gave the church pastors and teachers. That's why he gave every believer the Holy Spirit to teach us. In fact, John, who wrote the last parts of the New Testament as far as time is concerned, said that we all have an anointing from God, the Holy Spirit. And he will teach us. He will confirm to our hearts and minds the truth. And sometimes that's that way. Yeah. So we can learn in that regard. Also, we can learn we have to have a relationship, and then we have to maintain it. Now, we do have our old mind and our old sinful nature still with us, that if we don't pay attention to God's word and his leading, and sometimes our thoughts get in there, and we say, well, it says it here, and I agree with that, and we don't really apply it in its context or in the context of Scripture. We often get off on things. So we've got a lot of things to learn. I've got a lot of things to learn. Each one of us do. Some of us are better students. Some of us had more time. So, but the thing is the Word of God reliable? And it isn't, you know. And there's only one God. If the Word of God is reliable, then there's only one. No other religion has a chance. Doesn't matter, because all of the rest of them are founded on men who are dead, on men who have an opinion, but it isn't agree with the Word of God. And so it's just like us saying, well, I'm good enough, if I can do this, I can get to God. And God says, no, you can't.
Grant?
Yeah.
You know, it's got to be the definition of belief.
Well, I thought, yeah.
Because the Bible says that the devil knows. Mm-hmm.
They know.
Yes, they do.
You know, they.
It's the relationship that is within each of us.
Yeah.
That makes the belief, where the devil does not have that relationship.
Yeah. Yeah, he and ultimately that's
Lord
what makes.
Is not, yeah. He's the Lord. The Lord is the Lord of our lives, and if that's relationship, that makes that belief. Whereas the devil believes, but he does not have that relationship.
He doesn't have the choice of saying, oh, you know, God, you died for my sin. Christ, you died for my sins, and forgive me.
If that's a question or comment
on yeah. No, that's a good point. That it is the relationship, but the relationship does come back to what do you believe in order to establish that relationship. And is the word?
I trust what I can do. I trust what He did.
Right.
What He is doing.
See, so often when I turn on the radio and most religious programming, or just listening to anybody, you know, there's your truth and my truth, and they're all okay as long as it doesn't interfere with me. and a lot of religions are that way. A lot of Christian theologians will say, well, you know, well, in fact, not long ago we had what I forget what was the Robert Fuller, was it Fuller, or I forget the guy who lived up in Santa Rosa, but they had 8 theologians get together and they voted on how much of the Bible was true.
His name is Funk.
Funk. Yeah, he's dead now. But then Dominic Crossan was another. But they just got together and they decided, you know, white when it's true, a red when it's not, a pink when it's maybe. And they came up and they decided for themselves that maybe 8% was really truth and the rest of it was fiction in essence. Well, you know, obviously they don't believe the Bible. So what do they believe? What can they rely on? And that's another question that I have to ask myself, and we all have to ask ourselves, what are we basing our belief on? Is it our opinion? Do we know everything so that our opinion is more than just an opinion? Does Pastor Dave over here know everything so that his opinion is, his statements are more than just an opinion? Or not? Now, many men have studied the Bible and the Word of God, and the Word of God says, I am God. There's no other God. And if you want to have a relationship with me, you'll come by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ today. Now, either that's true or it's a total lie. And if it's a total lie, then who or what is the truth? And maybe the only other answer when you examine other religions, because they'll start contradicting themselves or some other religion or a proof, then you ask yourself, what is the truth? There is no truth. So what's the use? And you wind up in discouragement, or I've got my opinion and that's good enough for me, and there are a lot of nice people around, but what God says is your righteousness is as filthy rags and mine is holy and pure, and I'm separated from you, and if you want to get back with me, you'll come on my terms, and if you want to continue a relationship with me, you'll open the book and study my terms of life and living and relationship. And not only that, the third person of the triune Godhead will come and help you and strengthen you and help you to know. That's what I think the three of us sit here at the head table that teach and believe. Is that true? Well, you have to decide for yourself. And that's where the kind of rubber meets the road, is what do we base our belief on? How solid is it? And we need to ask ourselves that. And be honest. That's, you know, honesty is the best policy. Well, I remember a former pastor of ours and met a fellow on the street in Los Angeles doing some street evangelism. And the guy says, you're going to tell me Christ died for my sins, buried, rose again the third day, and I need to believe in him and be saved. He says, I don't. Now, he knew the gospel, and he said, that's nonsense. I don't want any part of that. There's a lot of people.
Satan knows the gospel too.
Yeah, Satan does too. So, but Satan believes some things that aren't true. You know, that's a whole other detail. So we just, you know, when we talk about faith, we have to stop and think, well, what is our faith built on? And also, the truth of the matter is that God will help us. If we really want to know the truth, He will help us.
Why do you think we have to ask for discerning spirit?
Pardon?
A discerning spirit. Ask Christ for a discerning spirit.
Well, he's
so that we can rightly divide the word.
Right. That certainly will help.
Mm-hmm.
And probably also ignite the belief in the word of God. It's how one person interprets what is given in the Bible. That's why there are so many interpretations, because different theologians and different people who are studying the Bible have their own interpretation of what is given there. And then in bottom line is, this is how they interpret it, and this is how the belief originates from the interpretation of the word.
Well, of course, now you're using a very critical word there, interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we come back to the question of when you say interpretation, is interpretation an issue of what I think or you think? If we think that the Bible is somebody's interpretation.
No, it's not the Bible is somebody's interpretation.
Well, somebody's interpretation, yes.
Someone,
and I think that's what we're trying to do here, at least I hope that's what I'm doing in my own personal life, and that is finding out what the Bible says, and that interpretation is God's interpretation. In other words, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now there's no way to prove that because nobody was there except God who did it, and the angels who watched it, I suppose. Evolution says it all happened, 5 billion years. Well, that wasn't long enough because it couldn't have happened. Well, all right, we'll make it 10. Well, that wasn't long enough because it all couldn't have happened. No. they weren't there either. They don't know. But everything that relates to science and creation and the complications, the Bible agrees with the things they can prove. But it disagrees with men's opinion. So, again, we can... If that's true, then what about the things that we can't see by and put in a test tube? Can we put God in a test tube and say, are you God?
No.
How do we prove it?
We can't put God in a test tube.
No, we can't. And so it's, then it just like I said, it comes back to, thy word is truth. And of course, Jesus is the living word. And did God care enough? See, God, for whatever reason, gave Adam freedom of choice and Adam sinned. And God says, I'm going to do something about that.
Right.
And he, through the Son, came and took on humanity and lived a perfect life and died for sin, paid for it. And now what he's saying is, man, you still have a choice. Will you believe on me and be saved and follow me and have a relationship, or will you reject me and suffer the consequences? And every man has that choice that hears the word of God. And but is it the word of God? How do we put that in a test tube? Well, I did. I believed it. That's the test tube. And it's made a difference in my life. When I look at other people, some people say, I believe, but their life is a mess. Now, it's possible they're a believer and just not really being obedient. That is a possibility. God will deal with them on that too. Or it could be that you don't believe. Now, I look at other people and I see, man, they're living and they're doing the kind of things that God would do. And my heart says, that is somebody who believes in God. I see it in the test tube of their life, if you will. It's a spiritual thing that is perceived on a spiritual level, and there's those who are alive to God, there's those who are not alive to God. They're alive to their own human spirit, if you will. Dead in the Bible means separated from. Doesn't mean that you're just a rock and then go out of existence. But we are spiritually dead, then we're separated from God spiritually. And we will suffer eternal punishment. If we're alive to God and have a relationship, we live, we are no longer separated from God. If we're Christians and we live in God and we sin, we're treating Him as though He's dead. We're acting as if we're dead to Him. And we say, and I come to the Father and I say, oh, that was terrible. I don't like this death relationship, in essence. And so we're alive. But those are things that go into the test tube of reality and life. And you can see it in lives. You can experience it and know its truth. And God will confirm it to your heart. Or you can look at the Bible and say, man, that has just got some great ideas, nice things, and people have said some nice things. But really, it's whatever you think. If you do the best you can, you know, blah, blah. And so it really comes down to, is God God? Is God who is, if He's the only God, did He really try to reach down and help us? And do we believe it? And did He tell us about it? And how is He going to help us through it? And to teach us and to help us. Yeah. He'll help you to come to. He'll help you to come to an understanding of the truth. Yeah.
Yes.
And then He'll help you to live.
That's right.
After you come to the truth. Yeah. So, I hope I didn't jump in on somebody's territory here and get it, but you know, it's the question is, what is faith? Faith is it is a belief that's based on facts, plain and simple. A lot of people, oh, you know, pie in the sky by and by, you know, like as if you hope so. No, I don't hope so. I know so, and it's because I. Through the grace of God, I've been able to put it to the test. And I'm not crazy. No, somebody may think I am. Sometimes I act that way when I'm not being what I should be. But you know, God is gracious, and He's helping me to grow through that. But faith is not a wish. It's not. In other words, when we talk about hope, sometimes, well, I sure hope so. And what we're saying is, I wish it was true. But the Bible talks about hope. See, we placed our faith in Christ, and He is the first fruit from among the dead, and we hope, we expect that one day our body will be raised a glorified body, and we'll be like Him and live forever with Him. And so it's not a, well, I sure hope it's so, because if this is all there is, it's a miserable mess, so I'm hoping that, because that makes some sense to me. I hope, I hope, I hope, I wish. No, it's a reality, and God will confirm it to our hearts when we really understand what He promises and believe it. And belief is it a fact? Well, I guess it comes down to the fact. It comes down to the fact or the matter. Do you believe the Bible is the facts according to God's truth? And again, God says one thing, He means one thing. It has one application. And we can try and make it say a lot of things, but what it says is what God means for it to say. Now, it's up to us to try and do our very, very best to understand what that says. And some of us have more skills to that end, and some of us don't. And some of us have more time to do it, some of us don't. But God is there to help us as we look to Him for His help, and to seek His face and His follow and His, you know, His leading in our lives, so that He will direct us to be His child, to grow in the grace, the unmerited favor, you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's interesting when we look at Christendom in the relationship to Scripture. A definition of interpretation is this, and it's an addition. Human observations plus human conclusions equal interpretation. That's a good dictionary kind of definition. What's the flaw in it? Human.
Yeah.
And that causes problems when we come to Scripture. Mm-hmm. Any church that uses the Bible and claims to be Christian has to confront a passage of Scripture that we have been going over and over. And that is, the passage that says, Christ died for our sins in the grave and he rose again the third day. Now, we haven't been going back to a couple verses before that when we talked about this. But let me read those. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you received, and wherein ye stand. Now listen to this next line. And by which also you are saved. When it says you are saved, that is a statement of fact. And if we accept that, that is key. Any church, I don't care what kind. I mean, there are people that don't believe those verses in churches that bear the name that's above the church I pastor. There are people who are in any of the so-called denominations that do not accept that as authoritative. They want to do something else. They don't believe it says by which you're saved. It doesn't say by which you're saved plus. It doesn't say by which you're saved if you leave something out. Says this is the gospel by which you're saved. And here I think this is important. And every church is responsible to this. If they don't want to accept what's in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, then they have an issue with everybody they minister to. And what is that issue? Unless you have believed in vain. Now do you know what it means to believe in vain? There are three words for vain in 1 Corinthians 15, three different Greek words. This word means to miss the mark, miss the target. It means you aim in one direction and you end up hitting somewhere else, but you don't hit the target. What's the target? Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The direct object is Christ. And if a church doesn't believe those truths, wherever they are, like I say, I don't care whether they're Baptist, Presbyterian, two-seed in the spirit predestinarians, it makes no difference. And no, you don't ask him into your heart, you believe. That's all it is. It's by faith. You don't ask. That's a work. But if you believe in Christ, that's all it takes. And so you believe in him. That's all you do is believe by faith. And you'll be saved. That's the gospel by which you're saved. But if you believe anything else, anywhere in Christendom, I know churches that say, okay, I believe Christ died for your sins and was buried and he rose again the third day. I accept those verses, but you've got to what? You've got to do something. Work is a lot of work, but there are other elements that people, they'll do. To gain favor, to gain grace. I know Steve was talking about the Roman church, but it applies to every church that bears the banner of Christendom. Steve and I were talking earlier, because of the churches who do not believe that the Bible is true in these verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, there's a song that should be the theme song of those churches. You know what that song? It's not bringing in the sheaves. It's the song bringing in the tares. And that means they're bringing in those who are not really believers and they're making professions of faith not based on God's word. They've added to or subtracted from the gospel. And it doesn't make any difference. If we bear the name of Christ, those are the verses that are going to be important. Most people that believe the gospel don't believe most of the Bible. But when they believe the gospel, what happens? They believe a little bit more than just the gospel. So I don't want to, what I'm saying is, if we want to pick on churches, we've got a lot more places. There are a lot of places we can go. And like I said, I have to pastor a Baptist church. I know a whole lot of Baptist churches that have things that are added to or subtracted from this gospel that is so precious to me, because that's where I found regeneration. I found my life change there. And that was what was important. And so those verses are the ones really that the Holy Spirit will bring to light. It's funny, when you hear those verses, it's like God takes and shines a spotlight on those. When you are saved, you realize you have to overcome three things for that to happen. That is, you have two things, pardon me. If you were Jewish, you'd have three. One is a satanic blind.
Blind.
B-L-I-N-D. And what that means, and that is, if you didn't have your braille, or you didn't have your ability to hear, and didn't have some way to assimilate the facts of the gospel, that's a blind. Satan does that in your brain. And the minute that happens, I was dealing with a sighted young man who had nearly died about 8 hours before. He was stabbed and he had to go into emergency surgery. He ended up in my living room having escaped from a hospital.
Oh, wow.
He stole some scrubs and came to my house.
You're kidding.
I'm not kidding. And he sat at my table. And he was asking me some questions. He wasn't under arrest or anything, but I would say he escaped because he had had open heart. I mean, he had been opened up and sewed up after stabbing in the chest. And he sat across from me, and as I was talking to him, he was talking about, you know, your pastor, religion. And I said, you know, you really had a serious problem last night. What are you doing here? And he said, well, I said, do you realize there's an eternity out there? How are you going to, what are you doing with it? He decided he was going to talk to me about it. And I sat across from him. I looked in his eyes. I read eyes. That's what I had fun with coming here. I'm so used to reading eyes. I have to read body language here.
I couldn't read body language.
And what happened, I was looking at this kid's eyes. And, you know, I said, you know how to be saved and you know how you can be in heaven with God forever? And I said, Christ died for your sins. He looked at me with bright eyes, bright-eyed and bushy tail. And I said, it was proven because Christ was buried. And those eyes were just as bright. I mean, he was as alive as could be. And I said, and he rose from the dead. And I'm telling you, he went comatose. His eyes went as dead as a corpse's eyes.
What?
Did he stop believing?
He didn't believe.
No.
The blind came down. You could see his mind went blank. Mm-hmm. And he became a zombie in appearance.
In other words, he almost lapsed into a coma.
Well, no. It was mental. His eyes, you could see his brain was shut off. He was comatose to the gospel of Christ. And see, that's a blind. Satan does that with the gospel. It says that.
He'll block your mind.
And then you have another one, that's a natural blind.
Yeah.
It's not natural for somebody to believe verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians, by which you're saved. And in the Christian churches that are, and I'm saying Christian, quote unquote, that bear this, they will give this, and I'm talking about the very churches that I've been pastoring. I mean, not the exact individual churches, we try to make this clear, but these verses are more important than anything else. I don't want to teach a Bible to an unbeliever for anything because they don't have the ability to grasp it in that case. And that's what happens in Christendom. You know, the gospel isn't presented carefully and accurately. And so it doesn't make any difference whether there are certain kinds of rituals or certain kinds of works or certain kinds of sacraments. Don't forget, the Roman Church is not the only sacramental church. Some of you may be involved with sacramental churches that are not Roman, if you knew their doctrine. You know, I mean, it just happens to be that way in that. And so when we understand that, these two verses are the things that are going to jump out at you. Human conclusions and human observation and conclusions, you look at those, and they're going to say, that's nuts. But when the Holy Spirit takes those verses and implants them in your mind and you believe with Christ as an object, not in an invitation, not in a formula, not in some kind of system. You know, there are many, many things. If you saw some of the monographs I've done, I've gone through some of the lists on that. So I think that's how I think of the focus. You know, you can throw the whole Bible out as an unbeliever, and if you take 3 and 4 and the Holy Spirit drives that in your hand, you're going to go on retreat in a big hurry. But those are the verses that make the difference. I don't care if it says, thou shalt not diddly do. You know, those verses aren't going to make a difference. It's whether you believe or not. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that kind of pulls us into this focus. And so I'm not representing Steve, but I'm just representing what Scripture says.
Amen.
And that's not because a Baptist believes that. It's not because somebody that's in an independent church believes it, or a Presbyterian believes it, or a Lutheran believes it, or any of that. It's just because that's what those two verses say. In their
context.
Do you have to ask him to forgive your sins when you believe that he died for them?
I did.
You didn't.
I did.
You didn't have to.
Well, I think so.
Because
the Bible says.
No.
You must be born again.
Yeah, but as far as confessing your sins and everything, it's your sins are on Jesus Christ. And ask him to forgive. Did you realize in 1 John, here we are, it's on the side. 1 John, what it says in 1 John 1:9 when it comes to the believer's sins?
That's a believer's sin. Mm-hmm.
It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to
cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, I didn't catch that phrase. Did I hear it from somebody? Where it said we have to ask him for forgiveness? What does it say? We confess.
Admit.
And he forgives. It's all in his word. We add stuff. That's what is the problem. We don't have to ask for forgiveness. If we believe that he died for our sins, he took our place.
I believe Charles Finney added that.
Could be. Charles Finney did some.
Here's our theologian over there.
Yeah. Well, you know, another thing, you know, we people say, and Mary has used the term, your heart. The question might be, one, what is the heart? And let us just simplify it and make it the mind or our spirit. But most of them base that on Romans 10:9-10, don't they? That's where they go. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ is, you know, that's, but what does the next verse say? With the heart man believes, and with the mouth then confession is made. You don't confess to something you don't believe. It's not a condition of how to be saved. It's really explaining what happened in reality. So when Christ died, you know, it's very, very simple. Christ died for our sins. Well, what does that mean?
If we
believe Christ died for our sins, what does that mean? But it means, what are the implications are? Yeah. Well, yeah. The implications when I come to it is, I'm a sinner.
And that's why we come to him.
If we don't believe that we're a sinner and we can't do anything about it.
You can't come if you don't believe.
Yeah, you can't come if you don't. You know, I'm a sinner. Now, I know you do. I'm not saying you didn't. we're just saying. In your mind, in your spirit, it was a thought process. You see, you recognized you couldn't do anything for yourself.
That's right.
And that was a change of mind. Yeah, and that goes back to the biblical word, repent. You changed your mind. I can't do anything for myself. You went from the mind, I can do it, to, oh no, I can't.
Now that we're
but Christ can.
Day,
We're getting kind of hot and heavy, David, and the clock says we're going to have to quit pretty soon, but it's hard for Arminians to accept that God came in there without permission, which he did. In my case, he came into my heart without permission and put belief there. He gave me salvation without my permission.
Well,
and he
gave you a
Calvinist like that better than the Arminians. Nope, I was fighting to keep him out.
If you're talking from a counseling perspective, this is the whole thing about how God made men and women so different. Men, in a sense, they can take some solid information and they can just believe in it in some way. They're more theological. They can take things in and they don't really have to have they have to have a lot of reasons to believe
it.
But yes. So in other words, with sisters, a lot of time we are more into this touchy feeling kind of thing. Okay, you know, God, if you don't touch my heart, I don't feel it, and then I can't believe in it, and that sort of thing. So I think that it really depends on how really God created us and how we actually get to know Him through different ways. I'm not saying one way is wrong, the other way is right, or whatnot, but that's really how we see the amazing.
Well, you've pointed out one thing. God has created man and women different. Every man is different from every other man. Every woman is different from every other woman. We all may respond emotionally differently.
Okay, God was the one who created you and I and all of us. He doesn't need to get permission from you.
No.
What happened was your heart and give you salvation or whatever. If you just come into your heart.
No.
Well, I think at this point we better stop that. But we could get into longer debates, but I think
if you open that heart and let him in, he is gonna force his way in.
Yeah.
He gives us free will to accept.
That's right.
So we're talking about how it happens. The critical thing here is that, just to go back to it, it's not how it happens necessarily, in the sense of, you know, whether we believe, you know, what we believe about free will or free choice or God's shoving it down your throat or however. The question is whether we believe or not. What are we basing our belief on?
And it is, a lady told me one time, and I was so bewildered over what on earth is coming up in my life. You know, it's just, when everything has people, and it's just cloud under, and everything is from me. She says, Charlene, be a human being, not a human doing. I've had some of that so many times, and how that is so true. Be a human being rather than a human doing. If that makes any sense to you, it really has to me down to you. And then God will help you.
Give them something more to think about. Yeah, well, I think you could think about that one a while. Okay, well, we have gotten into quite a discussion, and you can blame it all on Brother Steve. And it's all on computer recordings.
Do you want to preach his conclusion?
Now, do you have a concluding statement? Or? Let me out of here. All right. Well, yeah. Okay. Okay. So then, there are many things that we don't understand. Some of them we do. Some of us, like I said earlier. Some of them we understand, some we won't understand, some of us will understand different things, some of us think we understand. But the thing is, our relationship to God first and foremost.
That's right.
Are we alive to Him, and do we really care about His influence in our life? And
you can all sing that song. We'll all understand it better by
now. Yeah, that's true. Well, and that is true. But the thing of it is, we're still on this side of glory, and we struggle with the dual nature and all of the other issues that can affect our lives, and frankly, 99% of Christians really don't get it. Mm-hmm. They're believers, they've got that much, but from there on, maybe they care, maybe they don't, maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, and we have to focus our life on God and seek what He wants. And it's not how much we do, as long as we're rightly related to Him, He will lead us in the right places and we'll do what He wants. And if it's to step out on the street and die tomorrow in front of a speeding car, that's God's will for our life. That's okay.
As long as you know where you're going.
As long as you know where you're going when you go. but you know, those are things, and we can get in. You know, we can debate, we can argue, and so far we've had a pretty good spirit about it, and we trust that the Spirit of God will take this conversation and allow us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we do this, and. If that's the end result, it's been worthwhile. If it's not the end result, then somewhere you and I need to get straightened out. And some of us will go away and we'll grow and we'll be encouraged. And some of us will go away and scratch our head and say, that nut, or no way. Because I can tell from comments that there will be differences of opinion. But there's only one opinion that counts. Mm-hmm. And that's God's opinion, and He has written it down in a book. He's used human beings, but He guided them so that the truth was written down. Even though He used their character, their vocabulary, it's His truth. And it's up to us to seek His faith diligently to understand it and to let Him speak to us the truth that we need to know. First of all, am I properly related to Jesus Christ? A lot of years I questioned that, even though I knew Him, until somebody finally pointed out 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Mm-hmm. That's what saved you. As I mentioned that, I think, earlier today. I believe that. I don't remember the exact day, but I know. And from that day on, I had peace in my heart because somebody explained what a whole bunch of other people were trying to explain in all of the wrong ways. Mm-hmm. Oh, they were sincere, they were honest, and they were preaching this and that and the other thing, but you know, they weren't teaching me how to grow either, so that's where I got fouled up. I didn't spend time in the Word, I didn't grow. So that's the important thing. We're responsible to choose to follow Him. And following Him is His book, His Word, and relationship with Him, keeping our slate clean. If we mess up, Father, I messed up. I don't want to do that. And by Your grace, I won't. And that doesn't, you know, He's already promised to forgive us if we just get on the right side of the fence and recognize His viewpoint. You know, He'll lead us and direct us. So. Okay, well, I see Steve has got a 14-page conclusion, but we're going to pass on that. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and I think I'll ask Pastor Dave to close in prayer for us, and then we'll be dismissed and discuss briefly what we're going to do for the next hour, if anything. Sure, sure. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get a song here. Okay.
Father, we're grateful as we've been able to sit and to share and to relate to one another and to Your Word. And we're thankful that Your Word is true. And yes, we do accept it by faith. Mm. And we're thankful that sometimes that faith has made a big difference, because things that we didn't want to have there, we could have rejected. So we took it as your word. And we're thankful that those truths are always there, because they're the words of an unchangeable God, and he addresses words in Scripture to us and made it possible for us to understand what you want us to know. And we look at this book and we realize it's very, very little of what we could know about you if you chose no less. Let us treat what you've given us with not only respect, but with honor, and may we interpret it with the goal of finding out what you said and getting the human element out of it. We're thankful for this privilege and for the truth of the book, and most of all, for that gospel which saves us. Without those facts that we believe, we could never have access to Jesus Christ and his word. And we access it because we believe that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again. With nothing else, because that's the gospel by which we're saved. We're thankful for the simplicity of it, yet we see the complexity in Christ.
Amen. Amen. Now, Amy, did you have something specific in mind? Blessed assurance? Sure. Blessed assurance?
Page 58.
You know, written by a wonderful Christian woman, blind.
Yes,
yeah,
exactly.
And now she
she's
dead.
Well, she's alive
forever. She's alive. She's not dead.
Okay.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is alive.
Hymn number 58.
Yes. Yeah.
Thank you.
Daddy.
Why don't we just, we've had a good long discussion. It is after 9 o'clock now.
Yeah.
And perhaps you personally would like to speak with Dave or Steve or myself or about something. We would be available for a while to do that. And, or just maybe the conversation might get a little broader than that. We can perhaps continue some relative topics tomorrow morning at the second session, or tomorrow afternoon after we get back from the shopping. There'll be some more time available, and you perhaps may want to take advantage of that. Even if you want private conversation with either one of them, you might ask them, if you can do that. So, okay. Have a good evening. Rest well. And we'll see you at the morning devotional or at breakfast or whatever. And,
okay.
Look forward to, we're almost done. We're halfway through.
Don't say that.
Never done. Never done.
Never done.
We just started.
No.
I
Where is it? Just a second. I'm going to deafen this other one.
Yeah, that's exactly the case.
I'm just saying.